Okay, welcome back everyone from Yom Tov. We are continuing our study of Sefer Da'as Tefillah, and it's the 58th installment. And we're, you know, about a quarter of the way through the Sefer. So we'll have what to learn for a while together. That's good. It's not a short-term learning opportunity. Okay, so we're in the middle of a very long tangent, so I'm going to have to kind of bring you back a little bit. But what we've been doing is trying to really understand the nature of the three men that we call our Avos, to truly understand what it means that they each created a tefillah. Right? We said at the beginning of this unit, we created the idea that when it says that the three Avos created the three tefillos, it meant it represented something much more fundamental about tefillah, much more fundamental about the Avos. It's not that each one of them had the idea to pray an additional time during the day, but that the tefillos, the three tefillos, were a reflection of who they were. They were actually a reflection of who they were. And in fact, that time of day is a reflection of who they are. The morning, everything wonderful. Chesed, that was Avraham. The sun setting in the afternoon, that was Yitzchak. The night of Yaakov. And we explained how each one of them established a tefillah that was very much in keeping with their very, very special and unique nature that made them an Av. They weren't just good Ovdei Hashem. They represented very, very specific approaches to reaching Hashem. But what we didn't really look at was, well, why did that lead to a tefillah? Why did that lead to a tefillah? We understood that the afternoon is the sun setting. It's very much in Yitzchak's character. And therefore, in the afternoon, when we daven mincha, we should channel our inner Yitzchak. But the question is, why did these characteristics also lead them to pray in the first place? Yes, the prayer that they established was at a time that's keeping with their nature, was said in a way that's keeping with their nature, but we kind of had taken it as a given that, well, they were going to pray. But why? Why did their special characteristics lead them to specifically express that in prayer? So we learned Avraham. Avraham was the longest discussion he has here. Avraham prayed because the whole nature of Avraham was to reach out to another. The whole nature of Avram was to break out, was to go beyond himself. And that very much spoke to the way that he related to the others and very much the way he related to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we said that Avram Avinu is in fact the idea behind mitzvot asei. Any mitzvas asei, any positive commandment, is an attempt to go beyond ourselves to find him, to find the Ribono Shel Olam. And that was the essence of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was searching for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham Avinu was searching for others. He's the one, remember, sitting on the doorstep, on the threshold of his tent, looking for other people. Avraham Avinu was very, very outward facing, creating connections, creating those paths. And that's why it makes sense that Avraham expressed that his inner nature through a tefillah. It wasn't just that the tefillah was at a time of day that was Avraham-like. And it wasn't just that the nature of the tefillah, which is long, the way the rabbis created it and filled with praise. And it's not just that. That's why Avraham's nature led to prayer in the first place, because that was what he was. Now we have to try to understand how the exact opposite thing could also lead to prayer. Because if Avraham represents reaching out is prayer. But we're going to see that Yitzchak represents the exact opposite of Avraham Avinu, and yet the result is still prayer. That prayer becomes a way to reach out to others, and prayer also is a way, we'll see, to connect when you don't want to reach out, to connect when you're not going beyond yourself. And we'll see exactly how that works. So, but in the meantime, again, the goal in this section is more than anything to understand the Avos. I think we came to a much more profound understanding of who Avraham was. And now the goal is to understand a little bit about who Yitzchak was. Okay, we're quoting the Sefer Sha'arei Ora. Sha'arei Ora is an early Kabbalistic Sefer written in the 1200s. So Rabbi Rakovsky in Das Tfila quotes two passages from the Sha'arei Ora. Sha'arei Ora is not a Sefer that, you know, I typically learn, but I see it inside this Sefer. Achar kach by Yitzchak. After Avraham comes Yitzchak. Vahusif lehodia midat hapachad. And what he added to the picture, remember, each of the avos is an av, because they fundamentally created paths to relate to Hashem. They're not our biological fathers only. They're not three good people in a row. Each one of them, right, like you have in many mesechtas, you have an av and a tolda. An av is a category. So he brought in the idea of fear. She'im lo ya'avdu oto yanishuhu. Ke'eved hamored ba'adonav. He brought into, right, Avraham had a love affair with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham related to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through love and through trying to reach him and through trying to be with him and through trying to connect with him. Yitzchak added this new dimension, that of fear, that if you don't serve him properly, then you're rebelling against your master. Vehitil ema upachad al habruim. And he too spread his sort of Judaism, right? We don't see that much of that in the text. We don't have much rabbinic about that. But Yitzchak too opened a shul. He took over his father's shtibel, which was sort of the West Coast version of the house of love and prayer, right? And he turned it into Navardic, right? We know it didn't go that well, right? The membership declined steeply, steeply. We know there, according to the Rambam, there are tens of thousands of members of Avraham's shul, where the wine flowed plentifully and the chulent was served at the end of every meal. And then we went to Yitzchak. Didn't work as well with the populace. But he says, V'hichnisim tachas kanfei ashrina. The Sha'arei Ora has a tradition that even Yitzchak succeeded in scaring people into Yiddishkeit. Scaring people into Yiddishkeit, convincing people that there will be a price to pay if they do not follow in the path of our Maker. Ulefikach, he says a little later, Nikret Hamida Hazot Pachad. That's why it's called Pachad. Okay, that's from a previous discussion. Vahamida Hazot, and this Mida, Hechazik ba Yitzchak Avinu. This Mida is called trembling, it's called fear, and this was Yitzchak's strength. V'chein hu omer v'yishava Yitzchak bepachad aviv, v'yishava Yaakov bepachad aviv Yitzchak. His whole nature in worshiping God was to be afraid. Now this today is not a very appealing Mida, and as I said, it may not have been appealing 4,000 years ago either, right? But today it's very, very difficult for us to understand really the Mida of Pachad and how that works. Pachad, fear, is a bad thing. It's a negative thing. It's a necessary evil, right? It gets us to do a little bit better around the time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and then we like to shove it aside and go into Sukkos, right? Sometimes we feel like Sukkos is the correction, right, of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is almost unnatural. It's almost an unnatural kind of way. And then we push that aside. We celebrate on Sukkos. We kind of leave that whole thing behind us. That was the Mida of Yitzchak. Mahuta. Now the Maharal. So the Maharal explains, what does it mean? What was Yitzchak's house of fear? Right? What was his haunted house that he made as a shtibel? Mahuta. Hanhaga hamityacheset la'adam biyachas shel schar va'onish. Biyachas shel schar va'onish. Yitzchak was not scaring people per se. Yitzchak was saying, there's such a thing as schar and onish. By the way, schar is also part of this. Very often when we think of din, we think of din as punishment, right? You're going to have to pay, right? You're going to face the din. Din is schar and onesh. The problem is we don't feel confident that we want to go there, right? We don't feel confident that we're ready to beat the system. So Yitzchak's message was, there's such a thing as din. Remember, Avram Avinu, he saw in God endless chesed. Endless chesed. Doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter what you do, grandparent to grandchild, you can do no wrong. You can simply do no wrong, right? Yitzchak functioned in a different way. Yitzchak said, no, that's not the only story here. There's schar and onesh. Bedikto kadin. But real schar va'onesh, not the kind of schar va'onesh that we speak of in a general sense. Yitzchak perceived God as functioning in the world with real schar va'onesh. Exactly what you do is exactly what you get. Hachet goreim kilayon. You sin, you're dead. Because that's what makes sense, no? In a strict system of schar va'onesh, you sin, you're dead. Remember, that's how we explained, and we'll bring up this idea again, that Rashi at the beginning of Bereishis, that said God wanted to create the world with din, but he realized, it's not shayich. You make one mistake, poof, you're gone. See, we don't think of averas that way. Our goal at the beginning of the day, hopefully, is to have a better day than yesterday. Our goal is, I want to get, you know, I want to bat 400 today. Bat 400, it's geschmack. Bat 400, I'm going to get 4 out of 10 things that come in front of me today. I'm going to do the right thing. The Yitzchak said, if he's the master of the universe, if he's a king, if he's an Adon, you're standing right in front of him. What does it mean that you don't listen to what he says? In the world, according to Isaac, chait, lightning bolt comes out, boom, you're gone. Maisa ha'avera gorer, it should say. Steve, this is the scanned-in version of the Sefer. I didn't recognize all the letters correctly. Maisa ha'avera gorer la'alter et neshichas hanachash. Once you do an avera, bang, the snake bites. Sitiya mikiyum ritzion, any sitiya is like any angle off, any little derivation, what is the word I'm thinking? Derivation from the ratzon of Hashem, mevia l'siluk mehametzios. Poof, you're gone. That's the way he looked at the world. Toldata hu hagehenim ushar hayisurim. Shemahutam hu heder. You don't pay attention to God, he doesn't pay any attention to you. You're left all out in your own.
Rabbi Penner?
Yeah.
This is kind of like splitting. I'm sorry. It kind of sounds very like someone really not, it's like very black and white.
Oh,
it's
yeah. Very... I thought you were going to say OCD almost. It sounds...
No. This is like, right? You're either good or
it sounds
bad.
Very, very, very intense.
Yeah.
Sounds very, very intense. By the way, this may help us understand a little bit about the way that the rabbis speak of Rivka vis-a-vis her husband. Right? There's a rabbinic tradition that she was 3 years old. Mm-hmm. 3 years old. She didn't have relations with anyone before then. But the whole story of Yitzchak and Rivka, you see how overwhelmed she is by this individual, right? The whole Parshas Toldos starts with that impression, and then she can't even have the baby, and what am I doing here? This was one intense fellow, clearly.
But then how does it fit in with having him favor Esav? Because Esav is totally off the rocker.
He's actually going to address that now. He doesn't favor Esav, remember. He wants to give Esav the material blessing and not Yaakov. And he's going to quote a fascinating reason why that is. It's an excellent question. He's going to get there. Okay, and again, this is all very difficult for us. Remember, Yitzchak was an extreme, as Avram was an extreme. The problem is we're not bothered by the, so to speak, Chabad Avraham. Like, a person can be loving to no, and that doesn't irk us. That doesn't strange. You know what? Don't you have any judgment of anybody? You have no standards. You have no, everybody you love. I mean, how are they going to get any better if you never put them on the right path? Right? So Avraham was as extreme as Yitzchak, but in the modern mind, Avraham is much easier for us to accept. Remember, Rav Bick has this, Rav Ezra Bick in his Sefer on Tefillah. He was a Rebbe of mine in the Gush. Rav Bick points out that it's very hard for us to understand the idea of Malchus, of God as king, because we've never met a king. Forget that the last president, you like him, you hate him, was a buffoon. But just talking like a king, we've never actually stood before a king. We've never been under the watch of a government that was, you know, a big brother. Right, so he says it's hard for us to relate to this whole idea of standing before, you know, because we spoke about it. We said when you daven mincha, you should see yourself as standing before a king, but we can't really. I mean, on some level, I think you should daven mincha different when you davening shachris. You're standing like in front of a father figure, so that's different than we stand in front of the king. But we can't even fathom what it would mean to stand in front of a king. Right, Rav Moshe Feinstein writes that he was once, when he was in Russia, and I forget the story now off the top of my head, but he was basically apprehended or he was questioned by the authorities. And Rav Moshe wrote that that helped him with his Shmoneh Esrei. Because that was a fear of standing in front of the other, right? That you don't normally get. So this is hard for us. But again, remember Yitzchak is an extreme. And then we're going to come to Yaakov, which is going to bring the two together. Ba'anhagazu nidon kol davar legufo kefi mitziuto ba'otozman. Okay, he quotes a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara there in Brachos talks about how long every day God is in a bad mood. Okay, the Gemara there is discussing Bilam. And trying to figure out why they had to go to Bilam in order to curse the Jewish people. So the Gemara says that it's very hard to understand that most of the time God is in a good mood and you can't even talk to him about destroying his people. But there's this one moment, 1 second a day that God is in a bad mood. And if you could figure out exactly when that was, so then you could get at him. So that's why they went to Bilam, because Bilam was Yodea Da'at Elyon. He knew the wisdom of, what do you mean, Yodei Dad, right? Chazal said, they say in the Gemara, he didn't know the das of his donkey. How could he know the das of Ribono Shelom? So no, he knew the secret of when that 1 second was. There's a fascinating Tosfos there, which is Halacha L'maisa, that Tosfos say, what was he going to say in that second? If the whole thing is a second, so what could you say? So there's actually a fascinating opinion there in Tosfos that says, maybe this is coming to teach us that if you start saying something during the Zman, you could finish it after the Zman. Tosfos say, if you start davening Mincha 1 minute before, 2 seconds before Shkia, maybe you could continue, because there's no other way to understand Bilam. Maybe if you get it in at the right time, then you can go afterwards. And then Tosfos says, no, maybe he could have said Kaleim, destroy him. Right? They're nice little succinct Hebrew words that you can really get people with. Kaleim, destroy him. So maybe that's what he could have said in 1 second. But ubamazamo, how long is God angry for a second? But he's kind of doing a takeoff of that. And he says something here which is wild. Ein hityachasut lahashlachot ha'avar af loham tana leyom machar shema ya'aseh tshuva. What is din? Din means God in his video camera sees me do something against his will. He sees me violate Shabbos. Midas Hadin says, there's nothing but the video camera right now. In Midas Hadin, he's not looking at all the other good stuff I did before. He's not looking at that I had a terrible day. He's not looking that I met an apikiris and he started to give. He's not looking at any of that. He's also not looking at what we explained as the possibility of tshuva. The idea of Midas Hadin in its strictest form, the way that that Yitzchak trained himself to be so perfect in front of Hashem, was to understand that there's nothing but this second, which, by the way, isn't a terrible way to try to improve our Avodas Hashem. Because so many of the mistakes that we made in Avodas Hashem is because of something that happened, or I'm not going to do it right today, I'll do it tomorrow. You know, he learned to see serving Hashem as a minute-by-minute production. What does God want me to do right now? Am I doing it? Am I not doing it? That's it. Am I doing it? Am I not doing it? There's no I'll do better tomorrow. There's no I did great yesterday. Right now, am I doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants? So in true Midas Hadin, which is what Yitzchak tapped into, there's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. There's no this morning. There's no tonight. There's just right now. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? Midas Hadin Tova'at Kiyum Hadin Legufo. Midas Hadin says that you got to go all the way. Strict justice. This is what you get. Yikov Hadin Etahar. He uses a phrase from you that din should cut through a mountain. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Right now, did you make a mistake? Yes or no? Rega. Wow. Lashon Shvira. The word rega means, as he quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya, rogeya hayam v'yehemu galav. We speak of the yam as splitting, as going off to a wave that separates and then comes back down. The word rega, a minute, doesn't mean a minute. Every word in Hebrew is so brilliant. The word rega doesn't mean a minute. It means a stoppage. There's no such thing as a rega because time flows. We get to a minute when we create this fiction that there's a beginning and an end to this second. The way we experience the world, there's no, it's just a flow of time. In order to get to a rega, to speak of a minute, we have to artificially snip, snip. Now we've got a rega. Rega means cut. Cut. Stop the film. Let me just see this one frame. That's what the word rega actually means. Mitziut zman ketua. The reality of a time that is cut off from everything else. Hityachasut zu el adam hi din. When God relates to us in this way, and you start saying, there's no but. What just happened right now? That's what din means. Din lashon dai. Wow. It's an unbelievable little ditties he's throwing in here. Din, the root of the word din is enough. It's it. Its essence. The very heart of judgment is that die. It's enough. Don't include the beginning. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It doesn't matter what your excuses are. This is what happened. That's what the Gra says in Rus. Kol davar nidon bigvulot geder hadin shelo. Everything is looked at just within its very, very narrow, narrow context. Hatviyahi. What is asked of such a person? Sophia's like, what? Who's going to do this? Like, what's wrong with Yitzchak? Who looks at the world that way? Right? What would lead? How could you live a life like this? How could you live a life where you're always on shpilkes that you're going to do something wrong? Hatviyahi, what this asks of us, hitbatlut gemura l'kiyam ratzono yisbar. In order to get to that place, and Yitzchak Avinu is quite a high bar for us to set, but in order to begin to imagine this, we have to imagine the idea that I am nothing. My only existence is here to do exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do. Because as soon as I pursue my own interest, I'm going to forget. I'm going to get lost. I'm going to make a mistake. Right? Anything that following any of my own desires, needs, whatever it is, that's going to take me away from this focus on, oh my God, I'm being watched right now. I got to do the right thing. Chayav ha'adam l'shabed atzmo b'mesirut gemura l'lo shiur davar atzmi. I have to give everything I have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I can't hold anything back. Vitur muchlat. Vitur is to let go. Is to what's the right word? To release, to overlook, to everything. Vitur muchlat al kol sheifa ratzonu negia. I have no, what are your goals? I have no goals. What's your name? Servant of Hashem. Hashbatat in Yanei Haguf. I don't eat. I try not to eat something not kosher. It's probably better not to eat at all, because then I won't eat something not kosher. Right? Everything about me, it's very, very hard. Again, I'm not saying, no one is telling us here that we're supposed to live up to this level. Yitzchak was almost offered as a sacrifice. To be a sacrifice, you have to be tamim. You have to be 100%. So, you know, this is a good way of keeping ourselves from having our parents sacrifice us. Hashpatat in yanei haguf. Chayim shel hakrava. That's exactly what he says. When we say that Yitzchak was a korban to Hashem, he wasn't just a korban at the moment that he laid on his back and he was looking up as Avram was going to kill him. His whole life was lived sacrificing his self to what God wants. Did that exist before the Akedah completely? Was the experience at the Akedah something which fully put him into this space? But he lived a life of sacrifice, sacrificing myself. B'midas Hadin, Ein La'olam Kiyum. In the world of Midas Hadin, the world can't function in a normal way. We admit that no one can live on this level, except Yitzchak did that. Right? That's the quote from the beginning of Bereishis. God wanted to create the world with din, and he realized it's not shayach. People can't live at that level. Yitzchak lived at that level. And he's doing a double entendre of the words. Not only ein ha'olam mitkayem, the world can't survive at this level, but the world doesn't exist if you're at this level. There is no world. There are no other factors. There are no extenuating factors. There are no other things. Yitzchak Ihudina, says the Zohar, we'll end with this paragraph, Yitzchak is din. Kefisha v'yanu la'el chai Yitzchak ritzufim yisurim, it's supposed to say. You know what? Yitzchak's life was very, very difficult. Omdim b'midat hadin kasha. Hu zeh shetava yisurim. Chazal tell us that before the time of Yitzchak, no one got sick, ill before they died. Yitzchak said, bring it on. Bring it on. The more incapacitated I am, the less I am likely to stray from the way of Hashem. Umimenu hem hechelu. Right? Everything started, that whole thing started with him. Mesarev hu latet et habrachos liYaakov. We'll end with this. Why did he not want to give Sophia? I never heard this pshat before. Why did he not want to give the brachos to Yaakov? Ba'asher midas hadin tovas me'atzadik la'avod b'li kelim gashmiim. Because he thought that the material blessings will only bring you down. It's not that he favored Esav. He knew Esav was not a man of God. So he said, here, you take all the money.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. You take all the money. You take everything, because we don't need a world. We just need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Levater al marechet ha'olam hazeh. That a real tzaddik in Yaakov's mind, in Yitzchak's mind, in his type of avodas Hashem, there shouldn't be an olam hazeh. He prayed for Yisurim. He became blind. The less world around me, the less that will distract me from my attachment to Hashem. Lo ibri ha'olam hazeh el l'rishi gemuri, as the Gemara tells us, this world was really only created for the wicked. Va'olam haba l'tzadiki gemuri, and the next world is created for the tzadik. Yitzchak kol mahuso hu hispatlus gemur l'ratzon habor. The entire mahus of Yitzchak was to sacrifice himself, sacrifice any of his desires and needs. And we'll see this next week in Mitzvah Shem also. We'll have to record it for Tammy next week. But the extent to which he went to have no name, to have no self, to have no anything. Now, one of the people is tuning in for the first time. This sounds like the most intense Musar Vad that ever existed. We're just describing Yitzchak Avinu here. We're not suggesting that people should, but we're going to have to figure out in a deeper sense, where did this come from? Why did he live that way? What is he teaching us as an Av? And then again, why did this lead to prayer? we understand that when he prayed, it's obviously going to be a very, very different prayer than Avraham Avinu. Hard to imagine this person we've been describing tonight standing in the same way as Avraham Avinu when Avraham Avinu faced HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the middle of his tent with the guests and all the things going on. And totally different worlds. Totally different worlds. But, and we understand how Avraham's nature led him to connect to God. The question is, within Yitzchak's nature, what does prayer mean? What does prayer mean with a person who is so pulled inward, with a person who doesn't have a sense of self? So we'll see that in Mitzvah Shem. We'll continue that next week. Good night, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.